God's house tonight. Welcome to Founders Conference on Monday night. And if you have been in the services, you've been blessed mightily. Some of you perhaps were not able to be here this morning. How many of you that were not here this morning, did you get to see it online? Anyone? Oh, yeah, a bunch. Okay, good. Wonderful. Well, that's great. Let's take a hymn book and stand and sing 508, Love Lifted Me. If you're watching at home, you stand up and sing with us. Amen. On the verse now.
I will sing.
If you would make your way to the pulpit, I'd be delighted for you to open us in prayer tonight. Hope you had a wonderful afternoon. Trust that you did. I enjoyed myself. Ready for this evening, ready for Romans 6, an entire service, two messages on Romans 6. I sincerely believe that some of the greatest secrets to the Christian life remain undiscovered in Romans chapter 6. That death to self, the new birth, the resurrection life. If you're here to learn, if you're here to absorb and be blessed tonight, you picked a wonderful night to do it. And I know we're in for something tonight. I'm looking forward to it. Brother Tom, if you will, open us up in prayer, please, sir.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that once again we can be found in the house of the Lord, singing the songs of praise to our great and wonderful Savior. We thank you for the grace of God that has been revealed to men and to our hearts. Because of that, we can stand in assurance tonight that we belong to you, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and heaven is our home. Oh, we thank you and we praise you for that assurance. And once again, we pray that our hearts would be opened and that the Spirit of God would touch us and teach us, and Lord, that we might be made more like you as a result of this service, giving you the praise and the glory for the great, wonderful grace of God that has reached us. Have your way. Bless our speakers tonight. Anoint them with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. And I want to introduce to you our first speaker tonight. We kind of hit the ground running in Founders Conference. We just move right on into it. And so it's good to have Shane Lewis's son here with us, and he's going to sing for us tonight. And I want you to enjoy him. Some of you have been enjoying him already as he rehearsed before the service. But I think you're doing Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. I'm glad he came and claimed ruined sinners, and he reclaimed us back to himself. Dr. Richard Wallace is pastor of Temple Baptist Church in Flower Mound, North Carolina. Everyone, I want everybody to be from North Carolina. Randy, you had a terrible impact on me. Dallas, Texas, in the Dallas, Texas area, northwestern kind of suburb, right, 5-10 minutes north of the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. And he is a good friend and has been here with us many, many, many times in our Founders Conference as well as other times. And glad he's here with us this week. I want you to hear him gladly. Now, he'll say a word about this, and I want him to take the time to say a word about his wife's books. I think you just brought three titles with you. Now, are these the first three books? These are the first three books of the series that she's written. What is it called? The Dazzling Series? Or you don't know. Okay. Anyway, he's going to make a special offer to you on those books. Regularly $50 each, but tonight they're $10 each or something like that. I don't know, Ed, and especially if you want to get all three. But if you, particularly you ladies, if you like Christian fiction, why, you will enjoy these books. But I thank the Lord for Temple Baptist Church in Flower Mound, Texas. I thank the Lord for their testimony there, for the work that God has done. And I thank the Lord for my friend from there. He's been a friend through difficult times, and you know, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for him, and I don't think there's anything he wouldn't do for me, and so we just go around doing nothing for each other. But he is a dear friend, and he and Randy Parker's kind of anchor Founders Conference. They're kind of the ones that anchor the conference, and we bring others in around them. But delighted to have him here. I hope you'll hear him gladly. Enjoy Zach as he sings, and then Dr. Wallace as he comes to preach the opening verses of Romans chapter 6.
Savior, thank you.
Yep.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Wasn't that wonderful? I sat there and listened to Zach sing and went back a lot of years thinking of Dr. Shane Lewis back there. He was a senior. Zach is a senior in high school, And Dr. Lewis was a senior at our place in high school way back. And so I'm old as dirt is really what I'm figuring here. And so I tell you, I love old people. And someone said to me, but Pastor, you are old. I said, thank you. I'm still trying to doctrinally figure out what is old and stricken in years, how many that is. I haven't quite figured that out scripturally, you know. The Lord says Joshua was old and stricken in years, and then the Lord said, Joshua, you're old and stricken in years. And I figure, boy, that's just reiterating the point, isn't it? But what a joy to hear him sing. I love to hear young people sing and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially to do it with beefsteak kind of music. I call that beefsteak music, kind of you sink your teeth into, something that'll stick with you doctrinally as well as enjoying the tune and the melody and all of that. And what a blessing. Thank you very much. What a joy to be back here at the home place, back at Volusia County Baptist Church. And this is just a place where the choice servants of God serve the Lord. And it's been a delight to see these. This is the 20th year you're in right now, right? In your 20th year. You'll complete 20 years, not of the conference, but 20 years of the church. And, of course, we... I remember Dr. Reynolds calling me, saying, we're getting the church started, send money. And so we did. And what a joy that was to know that we had a little hand in this and to see what God has wrought. And that's a great blessing to our hearts. And, you know, he was teasing about we just go about doing nothing. Well, I know it's true of me doing nothing for him, but he has done so much for me. I count the friendship of Dr. John Reynolds as a dearest friend. Outside of my blood family, Dr. John Reynolds means the world to me. And I say that from my heart. What a blessing it is. He is, talk about me being old as dirt. He's older than dirt is old. And so when I need a little advice or encouragement, I'm happy to call Dr. Reynolds. And you're thrilled, I know, to have such a great pastor. And what a great blessing and honor it is to be back at this conference, to be in this meeting, and to be with these other preachers, hear them preach. I've heard great things about the first five chapters. And, of course, now Aaron Reynolds has really laid the bar for us here. I mean, the great secrets are going to be revealed here tonight. I may, after these first 14 verses, you may say, boy, hadn't been a thing revealed. But I'll leave that to... Pastor Scott here in just a little bit, and I know that'll be a blessing to you. But if you have your Bibles, Romans 6, as you know, in verse number 1. As you're turning there, of course, chapter 5 deals with our justification and how we thank God that we are justified. We're saved. And to know that we are saved. That there was a moment in time in our lives when we were lost and then we were saved. I have a dear lady that who has their children in our school, her and her husband, and I asked her, when did you get saved? She said, I've always been saved. I'm one of the elect. And she said, I was born saved. So there's never been a time when I haven't been saved. And I said, there hadn't been a time when you haven't been wrong. You know, there must be a time in your life when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road was lost on the way down to persecute Christians there in Damascus, and he got saved there on the Damascus Road. There was a time as a teenager when I was lost and I gave my heart to Jesus and trusted him as my personal Savior. There was a moment in time where I was wonderfully saved, now lost and on my way to heaven, forever settled. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Amen. Hallelujah for that. But boy, the process since then, not of my salvation, but of what Paul deals with in Romans chapter number 6. And we're going to look at that in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here really is our text verse, although I go down through verse 14. But verses 12 and 13 I want us to take note of, this conclusion that he draws. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Safely saved, on the way to heaven, but not saved to sin. I've entitled this portion of Scripture that has been assigned to me, and what a wonderful thing it is that we are saved immediately as the thief on the cross. The immediate salvation. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Lost and then saved. Wonderful miracles of our Lord were immediately where people were healed. Lepers were cleansed immediately. Blind were made to see immediately. Deaf were made to hear immediately. One instance where a blind man was healed, and he said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men as trees walking." And the Lord touched him again, and he saw all men clearly. Now, some denominations have literally made doctrinal truths out of that miracle and decided that that means there's a need for a second blessing. Well, I think there's a need for a lot more than just a second blessing. A lot of other blessings I want and need to have. But a doctrinal truth not made after that, like there's another need for another touch or something else to happen in your life. When you're saved, you are saved eternally and completely. What a wonderful truth that is for all of us. We are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ completely. It was finished at the cross, regardless of how much you get to serve him. Your salvation is complete. But now, like the old country boy said, "Boy, when I got saved," he said, "I got saved all over." Well, that's not totally true. You know, you got saved. It still hasn't gotten all over yet. An old country preacher said, when Jesus comes to live inside of you, someone as great and as large as Jesus is ought to stick out somewhere, don't you think? And I certainly wouldn't disagree with that. Well, maybe not a deep theological truth, but it's certainly a practical truth nonetheless. And that's really what Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter number 6. He begins to speak to us, first of all, of what shall we say? What shall we say then? What kind of conclusion would we come to this? That we are saved and saved forever. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You can almost hear, like, how in the world would you come to that kind of a conclusion as a result of that? Why would you ever want to imagine? What shall we say? Isn't it wonderful that Scripture is so logical? Isn't it wonderful how Jesus was so logical with those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees? He healed that woman that had been bent over with that infirmity 18 years, and he healed her on the Sabbath day. And he said to them, "You hypocrite." They criticized him. And he said, "You hypocrites. How many of you would have an ox or a donkey that you would turn loose on the Sabbath day and get them water, or if they would fall into a ditch?" Wasn't Jesus so logical about that? how they criticized that leader of the synagogue, said, look, there are 6 days in which men should work. On the Sabbath day, this shouldn't be done. And he said, isn't it sad that you would care more about an animal? Almost like our culture today. There's more news about dogs and animals in the news than about people. We care more about animals today than we do about the murder of unborn children. What a tragedy in our culture today. But isn't it wonderful that God is so logical in His reasoning? I mean, He just backs you into a corner, and you just got nowhere to go. And that's really what Paul is doing here. He's backing every one of us into a corner. To be saved and saved forever and saved eternally, to never be lost, is never a license to sin. Oh, isn't it wonderful that we have this great logical answer to all of us, dead to the principle, dead to the practice of sin, he argues for us. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin nailed to the cross. What a wonderful truth. Forgiven, past, present, and future, all my sins are gone. Now that ought to bless us, shouldn't it? I mean, it ought to thrill our hearts to know that my sins are gone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We used to have a dentist years ago. That's what he would. He was a Christian man. And he would whistle while he'd work on our teeth. Jesus paid it all. And he would sing it with that mask on. Jesus paid it all. But when we got done, we'd always get a bill. I never could figure that out. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus paid it all? It all. My sins are gone, but shall we continue in sin in this body, even though I'm forgiven? God forbid that we should do that. So what shall we say? He begins this argument on this chapter of sanctification and consecration for our lives. And what wonderful truths he argues here for us, the logical truths of why we should live a holy life, even though we're forgiven. And oftentimes, you know, we get to struggling about that. In fact, people begin to wonder, this wonderful eternal security of the believer, well, why in the world would you live for God? Why would you want to live a holy life if all your sins are forgiven? And if you're saved eternally. Why wouldn't you want to live for someone who loved you so? Why wouldn't we want to? On the flight over here, I was seated next to a man that served in the Navy in the first Gulf War on the aircraft carrier Midway, and he said we were 110 days at sea in the Persian Gulf, and how appreciative I was of his service. And I'd been reading my Bible, and he had eaten a little something. We began to strike up a conversation, and he immediately told me. I said, "Well, I'm a preacher, and he lives in Frisco." I said, a pastor in Flower Mound. And he said, you know, one thing I don't like are pushy Christians. And I said, well, you know, I agree. I'm a man's man, I think. I don't like anybody pushing me into things. In fact, I tell my wife all the time, don't tell me I have to take out the trash. You take all the fun out of it for me. You know, it's just our nature. Isn't it a man's nature that when you have to do something, it just kind of takes all the fun out of it for us? And I don't like to be pushed. And I said, but isn't it wonderful that a holy God didn't make us robots? I said, God has given us the freedom of choice. And I said, the issue isn't about going to church or not going to church. A lot of people go to church, not going to heaven. Wouldn't you agree with that? And he said, yeah, I sure would. And I said, but the issue is that deal of not being pushed. When you stand before a holy God, the choice will have been yours about what you'll do with Jesus Christ. And he said, well, that's something good for the kids and the wife and being a good parent. I want that. I said, well, you need your own life. I'm not going to push you about it. But I said, it's certainly something you're going to have to deal with either in this life or in the life to come. It's going to have to be dealt with at some point in time. But isn't it wonderful to know that we are saved to serve and to live for him and to love him because we get to? Isn't it wonderful that we get to? Our sins are gone. We get to love him. You know, we liken this thing a little bit in our lives about serving, like getting married. You know, there are certain things we do as a husband and wife, we get to. And the couple that got married, that got to the groom, you take this woman, and the bride spoke up, and she said, "He does." Well, you know, there ought to be an "I do" in that. There ought to be a willingness about that. I did a wedding one time where a guy, he was sweating so profusely at the wedding. I kid you not, it was just streaming off of him. And that his bride had one of those little hankies, like, you know, one of those girly hankies, you know, not one that can handle anything. And she was wringing that thing out. He was so nervous about that "I do." Well, the truth of the matter is, we said "I do" to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He wonderfully saved us. And certainly the argument given here is, why wouldn't we want to live for Him, since He's done so much for us? So first of all, Paul said, what shall we say? Secondly, what shall we show? He begins to make this argument. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2, we read, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Isn't it wonderful that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus? Now, you are never, ever in this flesh going to be totally like Jesus Christ. You're never going to get to where you live above sin, where you don't sin. You can even get to where at times you'll be to where you don't want to sin. But as long as we're in this body of death, but we are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he argues that we have been baptized into Jesus Christ. This verse 3, that we're baptized into his death. Now, this is not talking about water baptism. Let me say this about water baptism. Water baptism has never put anyone into Christ. Never. It doesn't save anybody. It's the answer of 1 Peter 3:21. Likewise, the figure baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Water baptism is the symbol of being baptized into Christ. It's the symbol of what's happened to us. And we've been baptized into his death. And isn't it a wonderful truth given to us, this fact? Look over Galatians chapter number 3, if you would. We'll look at a number of passages of Scripture here that can help with Paul's argument. Galatians 3, verse 26, 27, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so what a wonderful, wonderful testimony. We have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The substance is we've been baptized into his death. That salvation, the symbol of it is water baptism. Baptized by immersion after you've been saved. That's not a message about water baptism, but if you've never been baptized by immersion since you've been saved in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, you need to get baptized by water as a symbol, as a wedding band, as a symbol that you belong to someone. It's a symbol of the transaction that's happened in your life. You've been baptized into his death. And Paul argues that in this wonderful, wonderful verse, verse 4. Therefore, his first therefore in these verses that we have read. In conclusion, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, as a result of this, that we've been saved, we've been buried in his death, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the argument given to us, the logical argument, the reasoning of what we should show. We should show that we walk in newness of life. We should show to a lost and dying world that which has happened to us. I remember when I got saved as a teenager during the summer between my freshman and sophomore years of high school. When I got saved, I mean, I was on the road to hell as a 14-year-old boy. And I gave my heart to Christ. When I went back to that freshman, sophomore year in homeroom, it was a class of a room, a homeroom, had about, well, there must have been 60 kids in that room. First day of school, "Wallace, what'd you do this past summer?" And I said, "I got saved." I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Hey, Wallace got religion. He got religion during the summer. And as a teenager, I didn't know all the truths. By that time, never even read the Bible through. In fact, a preacher asked me one time after I finished reading the Bible through, he said, how'd you enjoy the book of Hezekiah? I said, it wasn't bad. Some of you think it wasn't bad either, but you're not laughing. Let's see, Genesis, Exodus, and I went running through those books, and I said, oh, yeah, he tricked me, didn't he? Well, the truth of the matter is I didn't know a lot, but one thing I said was I didn't get religion. Wallace didn't get religion. I got saved. Now, I had me a Bible about big as a pulpit back then, you know, just thought you had to have that. But it was wonderful, the change that was in my life outwardly of what God had done inwardly in my heart. And you know, all of us that have been baptized into his death, we've been born again, what should we show? We should, as a result of being saved, walk a different way. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to become urban Amish. That's what I call it in Dallas, urban Amish. Doesn't mean that you have to go around in a buggy drawn by a horse. Hallelujah. And it doesn't mean that you have to, in some ways, look like you're weird, all right? You don't have to do that. But we should walk in such a way that others can see Jesus in us. That's what Paul is arguing here. And he said, since we have been planted in Christ, or since we have been baptized into his death, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this idea of being planted, we've been buried with his death in salvation, but we've also been planted. Now, to be planted means you've got to die. Any seed put in the ground, it has to die. You bury it. You put it in the ground so that it can bring forth life. And we have been planted. I remember planting seeds as a kid. I grew up in the suburbs of Chicago. You wouldn't know that by listening to me, but I got rid of my accent, all right? And we had a flower bed there, and we planted seeds one night. Went to bed that night, couldn't wait, get up the next morning, dig them up, and see how they were doing. And I said to my mom was a farm girl from Missouri. I said, nothing's happened. She said, you got to give it time. You've got to give it time. And a planting implies a burial. It implies roots. It implies growth. It implies fruit. It implies more fruit. And with a little pruning, it implies much fruit. And we've been planted that way, to walk in that newness of life. And we should do that. That's the argument. We should do that. For what Jesus has done for us, we should walk in a newness of life. And what a great blessing it is. What we should show. We planted together. Death to self is a seed. Dying. Now that dying is, you know, I don't know about you, but my flesh, when it dies, I get planted, but I dig myself up. And I have to die again. And it's over and over again that it happens. What we should show. What shall we say? What should we show? Thirdly, what should we not serve? Look at verse 6. Knowing this. The second no. Verse 3, the first no. Know ye not. Some things we ought to know. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. What we should not serve. You should know the truth. Truth should make you free. And it's a wonderful truth of some things we know. The old man. I don't think young people should ever show a disrespect for their children or for their parents and call their parent an old man, their dad. Sometimes I reference to myself as being the old man. But the old man given to us here, that our old man, notice it again in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man is that nature, the nature that we all have, the deeds that the old man produces. Now, you're never going to eradicate that nature itself, but it's really the deeds of the old man that we want to keep working on. Now, one of these days, we're going to get a new body. And won't that be wonderful? No more need for bifocals, no more backaches and bulges and bunions and blisters and all of the other things that go with it. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth that we'll have. But I'll tell you, until we get that new body, this is always going to be a battle with this old man, this old nature, this flesh, this carnal nature that continues to want to control us with its deeds. John admonishes us in 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Oh, that's what we want to do. Do the will of God. But this old man that suddenly gets in our way, we need to let it not have a hold of us to where we end up serving sin with our body since we've been saved. And Paul is arguing that there are some things that we must deal with in our lives. We must not serve the old man, not serve it. How many times we obey it in its lust? Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll see the other two times where this old man is referenced. Ephesians 4 and verse number 22, we read, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Colossians 3 and verse number 9. Colossians 3 and verse number 9, we read these words, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Oh, how oftentimes people don't realize that the old nature is still there, even though we're saved and saved forever. In fact, failure to realize this has brought much distress, despair, and depression to a lot of people about whether they're even saved. Begin to wonder about that. Sometimes people will say, well, I don't see how they could be saved and do that. Well, there's a man in 1 Corinthians 5 committing fornication with his stepmother. That's where admonished to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Don't ever doubt the old man, even though you're saved, that the old man and its deeds is capable of wandering far away from God. Ask David about that. A man after God's own heart. Think of the deeds that he did, to which God said, he was not pleased, obviously, with David, a man after God's own heart. The old man. Oh, how he gets in the way. So oftentimes, you want to pray, you want to live for God, you want to do what God would have you to do, and the old man, just with its deeds, doesn't mean that you're not saved. I know sometimes people want to judge and say, well, I'm just a fruit inspector. They couldn't be saved, and I know sometimes that's true. Sometimes people haven't been saved. And you ought to make sure that you are saved, that you know you've been born again. Can you look back to a time in your life where you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Our son got saved 9 years ago last month. 9 years ago. He grew up in a preacher's home. And he said, Dad, the only thing I could ever remember is what you told me when I got saved. I never remember anything about it. I don't remember anything happening about it as a very young lad. Doesn't mean that young people can't be saved. But he said, I needed to settle that. And he settled it 9 years ago. You know, the truth of the matter is, you're here tonight and you hadn't been settled. Settle it. But I'm going to tell you something. You can make a profession after profession after profession, but the old man is still going to be there once you get it settled. And it's deeds. Oh, it's deeds. The old man. Just, we need to do everything we can to die to ourselves. For he that is dead, verse 7, is freed from sin. Now quickly, I must wrap this up. What we must shed. We must shed some things in our life. And Paul argues about that. Now we are positionally in Christ through this wonderful spiritual baptism. Made us what we are. But the operation of this principle makes us what we are practically. Baptism in Christ is positionally. Planting is practically. Now let's make the Christian life the practical thing. I was just talking to one of our members on the phone just before we left to come over here. And he hadn't been in church in a while. And I called him. And he said, well, call me this evening and I'll explain to you. And so we talked, and he said, you know, I've been in church, come to church regular 7 years, and I just decided I was going to quit. I said, really? And he said, to be honest with you, it felt good. And I said, well, sin usually does for a while. If you've been saved, you know the Lord, there's going to be some conviction there, some other things. I understand that. And I talked to him a bit about it. He said, well, I just kind of lost the feeling. I said, what's feeling got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? Hebrews 10:25. I quote him, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. I never have understood. How can you have less church in this dark day in which we live? Church is closing up on Sunday night. I can't understand that argument. How you can have less church in a dark day, and the work of God just kind of fades away. You know, somebody said, you're going to have church on Super Bowl night? I said, man, we had church on Super Bowl night when the Cowboys were in the Super Bowl. We sure not going to stop church when they're not. I don't understand that. I need corporate. I said, you need corporate worship. He said, well, you know, being out of church, he said, felt good, but it's begun to affect my family. I said, duh. He said, it's not true. He said, I can't figure it out. I said, that's what sin does. It'll affect your family. Well, walk in newness of life. Don't live what the old man wants to do and how it feels good. And Moses chose rather, Hebrews 11:25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Make the right choice. That's the issue that's so important. Those are some things we must shed, and that's what he argues in verses 12 through 14. Let not, look at verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, someone has said this flesh is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master, and it is. It's a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. I love to eat. I really do. I'm not kidding you. We went on a cruise. Reynolds got me a deal. I went on that cruise. Paul and I did. I'm going to tell you, when I got on the scale, it said, where in the world have you been? I mean, when you can just order all you want, as much as you want, as often as you want, that's hard to resist. But I wouldn't know that because I didn't try. Now, the truth is what Paul is arguing here. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in the lust thereof. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have victory over sin. You have to have a desire for it, a want for it, a want to live for Jesus Christ. Notice the yields and the shoulds, all of it. We're not under the law. We're under grace. That's a wonderful argument. Thank God for it. In Romans 7, I get Romans 7 tomorrow morning. But the truth of the matter is, this old carnal nature with its, the old man with its deeds, oh, with its deeds, how it doesn't want to yield to Christ. But you and I should yield to Him. And I said to that dear man on the phone, I said, are you going to yield to your flesh, or will you yield to the facts of the Word of God? Well, I'll have to pray about that. I said, well, there's not a need to pray about doing what's right. You just do what's right. Amen. Yield. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You've got to be setting sin in your life. And I understand that a just man falls 7 times, yet riseth up again, the wicked fall into mischief. I understand that. And I'm not saying to you that some people can get victory just that fast over some things. That's a wonderful thing, but the writer of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look all the way through Old Testament Scripture. Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see holy men of God, Elijah, wishing he could die. I mean, that great prophet. You see wonderful people of God, and we can learn from them and be helped and be encouraged, not encouraged to sin, but encouraged with the fact that good, godly people struggled with the old man and that nature. So let's win the battle. We have a wonderful RU program to help people. And I'll tell you how oftentimes we have people that relapse into it. Had a man that was free from alcohol for, after he got saved, he got freed from alcohol for 14 years. His wife passed away. It's a dark day in his life. He fell back into it. I mean, just falling down, drunk into it. Oh, he's struggling. God to give him the victory again. I believe God's going to. But verse 13, yield, an act of the will. Give yourself to God, totally, without reservation. And that deals with our consecration. You know, it's up to us. We don't have to, but we get to. And that ought to be our decision tonight, to yield yourself. Not under the law, but under grace. Isn't it wonderful? It makes it so much more fun to get to do what we want to do. And we ought to want, because we have been saved, to not sin, but yield ourselves to God to be used for His glory. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank You that we know that we are saved and we are in You. Now, Lord, help us to yield ourselves to You. Lord, obey You willingly, knowing that we belong to You. May, Lord, You speak to our hearts. Lord, the old man with its lust, this sinful nature that still remains. Lord, help us to spiritually be strong where we can yield ourselves to You for Your honor and Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
There at the instruments. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's sing this old chorus. And you'll recognize it once we start. Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. See, I think. Now, I'll learn it to you real quickly and you'll get it, all right? Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. Well, I'm on my way, praise the Lord, to Canaan's land. Okay, now here's the way it goes, just like that. And this side is going to do, goodbye, old world. And once you do that, this side over here is going to do, goodbye, old world. You're going to do the repeat, okay? And then we come together on, well, on my way, praise the Lord, to Canaan's land. All right, give it a try. Now, give us a good start over here, all right? Don't just look, Dr. Curtis Hudson, you say, don't look like a calf at a new gate. I mean, you know, just enter into it, all right? Enter into it. Here we go. Good. I'm through with you. Goodbye, old world. Goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. Well, I'm on my way. Praise the Lord, Canaan's land. I want someone to go with me. Okay? I want someone to go with me. Here we go. I want someone to go with me. I want someone to go with me. I want someone to go with me. Well, I'm on my way. I think that's somewhat, maybe a little light saying of Romans chapter 6, the first few verses there. This is what comes now. But if you won't go, I'll journey on. All right? If you won't go, I'll journey on. If you won't go, I'll journey on. If you won't go, I'll journey on. Well, I'm on my way.